Okay. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise.
All right, so what key truths in those few verses are emphasized?
We're all sons of God.
We're all sons of God, children of God, right? What's the benefit of being a child of God?
Heir to heaven.
Heir to heaven, right? And so the verses before that, he emphasized, you know, God has made, in a sense, a binding contract with us. He's going to keep his end of the deal, right? Regardless of how we do with ours. And we are his sons, so we have a right to his home in heaven because of what he has done. That's through faith. Again, the significance of that, it's not in view of faith. It's not because of our faith that we would have faith first and then God would say, oh, okay, because you have faith, then I'll save you. No, it's through faith that he gives us the promise. And that comes with forgiveness and a new way of life and then eternal life. And who's this gift for? This title for? All people. Right? Doesn't matter your position in life. It's for all people. That's how he's going to continue the thought process then in chapter 4. So let's look at that. Verses 1 to 7 of chapter 4.
What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons of God, sent by the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you, he's also his heir.
All right. Yeah, just the timing of things is how it's worked out. Again, the Holy Spirit's good. It ties in with the readings for the scripture readings. It ties in for the season of Advent and what Paul is talking about here. And again, the scriptures are timely throughout the year for our entire life. So let's look at point A. Paul was not stirring up rebellion of slaves against their masters through these words. However, how does he make it clear to the slaves, the Gentiles, that they are not second-class citizens before God? So you may have a vocation in life that you have to carry out, but when it comes to how God views you and what God has for you, how does he show that you're all in the same playing field? What does he call them?
We were all slaves under the old system as basic principles, so, and now that God has done this, we have to follow the same. So you're no different than what an heir was under their slavery of rules of the old order, we'll say.
Yeah, so I mean, keep in mind, we all were under the same boat. All slaves to sin by nature, and only by the grace of God are we set free from that enslavement. But he also talks about, takes that sons of God, when we're talking about the heirs of heaven, he reminds them that you are an heir, again, regardless of your vocation. Maybe you don't own any property here on earth, but you have a piece of heaven because of what God has done for you. Maybe the world looks down on you because of your vocation. You know, you can think of some vocations, some jobs that people look down on you. But without those jobs being done, where would we be as a society? Right? So they're all important, whether people want to recognize that or not. But when it comes from God's point of view, a God looking at us, he's not judging us based on our income or our job status, if we're a child or an adult. We're all children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we're all heirs of God. And so what he has to say to the adult heirs is the same he has for the children heirs. But again, just as in our earthly physical life, God gives us parents for a reason, he also gives children in their spiritual life overseers, right? The parents, and pastors and teachers, and so forth, to help them mind the road. Because unfortunately, as Steve pointed out, if you leave a child to him or herself, what too often happens?
Fall away.
Fall away. Again, adults as well. Temptation's always around us. And so that's why, again, the reminder of the Hebrews, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another, because temptation's always knocking at our doorstep. And so the importance, the more that we are in the faith, in the Word, the easier it is for us to recognize those temptations and to resist. But it's never easy apart from ourselves. Only through Christ do we have the strength. All right. Point B there, we are born under law. There's no article there, so not just a reference to the Mosaic law, but the law in general. And the law that came with a curse. And how does that curse emphasize? If we don't want to fall under the curse of the law, what do we need to do? We were told earlier, you need to do all that the law says. Cursed is everyone who does not do everything that what is written in the law. Well, can we do that? No. So we are cursed. But who has taken away that curse? And that's, we get into these next few words here, verses. What teaching about God's Son is made clear in this section? Which helps us deal with the curse of our sin?
He came to redeem us from our sin.
He came to redeem us from our sin, so what did he have to take on? Human flesh, right? So again, he is true God and true man. And why is that important for him to be true God and true man?
If he isn't man, he doesn't know what man goes through. And if he isn't God, he can't fulfill the law perfectly.
Right. So he had to be under the law, like we are under the law. But he can keep the laws. And then as God, can God die? No, but as man, he could die, and then his death was fully satisfactory for our sins. Can we fully comprehend how Jesus is true God and true man in one person? No. So there were, this has been debated over time. And so we have the creeds, the confession of faith, and the whole formula of Concord, and all those books, the Book of Concord, with small court articles and so forth. And then, the Athanasian Creed, a little longer, but it was fighting that false doctrine that Jesus truly isn't true God and true man, because it couldn't make sense to their reason. So, but it is important. Contemplate the benefits that are ours, having God as our Abba, our daddy.
You can come to him anytime.
Come to him anytime. Right? With what kind of attitude?
You'll know he will help us.
You know he will help you, right? So you don't have to be afraid. We shouldn't have to be afraid to approach our earthly daddies for things. But sometimes we are, right? But we should not be afraid to approach our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we are. Is the problem with him? No, with us. And sometimes with our earthly fathers. Maybe sometimes the earthly fathers need to be taken over somebody's knee as well. But sometimes it's not always the earthly dad's fault. Right? The child's guilty and so is afraid to approach. And for a good reason. I mean, there is a healthy fear, a healthy respect that we should have for our earthly parents, but also for a heavenly father. But we should never use that as an excuse not to approach him, knowing that he will hear us and he will answer us as he knows best for us. So that's what Paul is reminding. You are an heir. You have benefits. You have privileges to go to your father at any time, and know that what is yours, despite what's going to happen to you here on earth, that can't be taken away. And that ties in with Romans 8. Right? We are more than conquerors. Who's going to separate you? But will this job separate you from the love of Christ? It doesn't have to. Will persecution separate you? Will death separate you? No. And that leads then to Paul in the next section. You can see why Paul is emphasizing, as we go back to chapter 1, Why are you so quickly deserting this gospel, which is for your benefit, and going back to something which is no gospel at all, which robs you of hope?
Here Paul's trying to keep them in the hope and reminds them what that hope is. So, verses 8 to 20, a longer section. Jenny, you want to read those? Okay.
Sure.
Thanks.
Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you, and somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, because like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing for me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become so enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again, and in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you.
All right, thanks. So, again, what is Paul's desire for the people in Galatia? And all the people?
He wants them to be saved.
Yeah, he wants them to be saved. But what does he notice is standing in the way?
False doctrine.
False doctrine, right? In a sense, themselves and others, they have allowed in the door, so to speak, promoting their false doctrines. All right, so verse 9 indicates the importance of continued education in the Word. He's been building on that, as well as the complete doing away with other gods. You know, keep moving forward. Paul emphasized that in Philippians. Don't look back. Don't continue to drag that ball and chain around. Keep moving forward. Don't live under the law, but rather live under the gospel. But what, again, as we said, stands in the way? What are some false doctrines that cover up the true gospel and lead people astray?
Work righteousness.
Work righteousness, okay? Huge. I mean, because again, by nature, for something to be free, we're cynical about that. And we want to do something by our nature. Feel we have to.
Higher criticism.
Higher criticism. The approach of Scripture that it has to make sense to our reason. You know, the Lord's Supper. It doesn't make sense how his body and blood can be present with the bread and wine. So, well, we'll throw that out. Or baptism. We want to make our decision. So we believe children are sinless, without fault. So we deny original sin. And so children don't need to be baptized, just dedicated. So we have a false doctrine there. Because by thinking that decision theology, what are we robbing God of? In which commandment? The first commandment, right? Robbing God of the glory that is his alone. And Jesus has said, no one can say he is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So for us to say we can make our decision, well, we're already in conflict with what Scripture says. So, higher criticism, work righteousness, others.
God is love.
God is love, which he is. He'll overlook everything, right? He'll just sweep everything under the rug. God's like a grandpa. He'll sugar up the kids and then send them home. Well, he doesn't do that. He gives us sweets, but he's also willing to hold back as necessary for that too. Hey, and you think of the other false gods that are out there. The idols that are there.
People say we're all going to the same place anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place anyway. What you believe is what you believe. Don't worry about it. You know, or denial of heaven and hell together. So there are many things that are out there. Paul also addresses something else, even within the Christian church. What can be a stumbling block within the church itself?
Well, the traditions.
Yeah, the traditions. Now, we've touched on that before. They're not bad in themselves. He says that. But at the same time, they can become a stumbling block. And you think of in the church, you know, the holy water. Is that better than water? What makes it holy? Again, baptism, what gives it the strength? It's not the water itself. God just said there's a visible action going on, but it's the power of the word through that water. You'll save your $1.50. You don't need that. You know, or again, the thought process, it's not wrong to take water out of the Jordan River and baptize, you know, your kids or grandkids with. But if you start thinking, though, that my child or grandchild is holier than thou or for sure on the right track because of that, you know, now, okay, Satan's opened the door. You do little things like that. Or if I cross myself, am I better than those who don't cross myself? It doesn't matter. If I pray like this or if I pray like this, we got to be careful not to judge. That's what Paul is driving at. And that's how quickly you have fallen away. You've gone back to these traditions. Think of the book of Hebrews. What a beautiful book to emphasize to those Christians who are being tempted to go back to the Judaistic ways. You already have the fulfillment of all that those sacrifices were to represent. Why do you want to go back to that? You know, you can imagine, I mean, all the bloody sacrifices. Let's bring that all back. Right? And if you got mold in your house, well, you got to do this and this and this. And what am I supposed to do first, right? I mean, how many of us like to read directions, especially men, right? Can you imagine following those directions?
You would if you could.
That's why God gave us women. Did I say that? All right. Point B. Isn't it sad that more than a few Christians are wasting their effort due to their observance of special days and in their thinking, earning God's favor? It's sad, isn't it? And so that's the, again, another reason why we're to encourage one another to grow in the word and to build each other up. How great it is when we realize we can do the right thing because we can instead of because we have to. The immediate audience of Paul's letter had lost their joy, because they were backsliding into a have-to religion rather than a want-to. And where does that start? The slide? Where does it start? In the heart.
In the heart.
And why? What are we missing? What are we taking our eyes off of?
The word.
The word, right?
Prize.
The prize, right? You know, Hebrews 12 emphasizes, keep your eyes fixed on
Christ,
the author and perfecter of your faith. When we take our eyes off of Christ, we start backsliding. And it can be a quick fall in too many cases. All right, 21 to 31. He has more to say about freedom and slavery. Great.
Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, bears of her children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
Thanks. So Paul cannot drive this point home well enough. I mean, that's by the Holy Spirit's doing. So how did Abraham end up with two wives?
He didn't believe the promise.
He believed the promise, but he couldn't wait. You know, how's that promise going to be fulfilled, right? I mean, so he trusted in the promise. How was it going to be fulfilled? Well, do I have to do something, right? Patience, that's a virtue.
That's what his problem. He injected his reasoning and thinking onto God. Boy, does that screw up two car funerals.
Yeah, right. So, I mean, he subjected his reading in there, his reason.
It kind of echoes the fall, because didn't Sarai tell him to
suggest? Hey, Adam, I got some fruit for you. And then here, hey, I got my maidservant for you.
And then later she came to regret it bitterly.
Correct, right? And yeah, so how did that end up? You know, not well, right? And ended up being a discord in the family, Ed?
But did he really have two wives? He had one wife. Hagar was a slave girl.
In essence, though, she was his wife.
Yeah.
Took her as his wife.
She took him as his wife.
Yeah. And then that would become the heir. Yeah. And then Ishmael, right, would become a thorn in Israel's side for the rest of history. And in a sense, still is today. Again, you know, the Muslim faith, who do they follow?
Ishmael,
right? And so there's still that constant conflict going on today. All right. Paul's point through the Hagar-Sarah example.
Doesn't work well when you take it into your own hands.
Yeah, it doesn't work well when you take it into your own hands, right? Where Abraham should have kept his eyes focused where? On the long-term promise, right? That God said, I'm going to give you. So again, don't take matters into your own hands. But we can relate to that sometimes, right? God has promised us some good things, and sometimes we try to hasten what he's...
We can go back to Adam and Eve with the same thing. Did he really say that?
Yeah.
Did you really think this is it? I mean, the same thing. God said he would. But he didn't say, I'll give you directions on how, so I'm going to make my own directions.
Right. So we know what God's will in a nutshell. Right? Come to faith, stay in the faith, grow in that faith, share the faith, get the goal of that faith. Do we, as we're going through life, then, I want to go down this way. Well, do we forget to examine how that will impact staying in the faith, for example? You know, it might not be wrong to do a certain job, but then again, if that job takes you away from your God-given responsibilities and your relationship with Him, well, then maybe that's not the job for you. But, well, you know, Lord, that paycheck, I could do a lot of things with that. Well, you know, does a paycheck always mean happiness? It doesn't hurt, but it doesn't always mean that, right? And so, again, bottom line, focus on God's way, focus on the promise, not man's way, which is law, obedience. What brings us to faith? The law or the gospel?
The gospel,
right? The promise brings us. So bloodlines do not matter, but what does matter before God? Faith. Faith in his promise, right? The promise that it had been fulfilled. Christ indeed did come. You know, the Pharisees, they were caught up in the ancestry. We got Abraham's blood flowing through our veins, so, you know, we're good. And we have to be careful today, too. Well, hey, my parent or my grandparent was a believer, so that gives me something to ride on. No, faith is an individual matter. There's an example there to follow, Lord willing. Right? Further discussion, review the work of the Holy Spirit along with some of his titles. What's the work of the Holy Spirit?
Bring to faith.
Bring people to faith. I'm sorry?
Intercessor.
Intercessor, right? He does intercede for us. Even when we don't know what to say, Romans points out he's interceding for us.
Sanctification.
Sanctification, right? Keeping us in the faith. And what are some titles then that emphasize his role of bringing us to faith, keeping us in the faith, interceding for us?
Counselor.
Counselor.
Comforter.
Comforter.
Advocate.
Advocate. Right? All those names and titles have significance.
What causes you to be viewed as zealous?
What was that? Sticking to the truth, right? We should be zealous for sticking to the truth. Have you ever been called a Jesus freak or, you know, on steroids for Jesus? You know, is that a bad thing?
Nope.
Can we take it too far at times?
Yeah.
We can take it too far in certain situations. But we are to be zealous for the Lord. We have to lose our zeal. And the way not to lose our zeal is by doing what?
To rely on the Word and not the world.
Yeah, rely on the Word and not the world. You know, meditate on the Word of the Lord day and night. Can you think of a religious group that is very zealous?
Mormons.
Mormons.
Jehovah's
Witnesses. Very zealous. What's wrong with their zeal?
Their doctrines of God and Jesus Christ. They didn't see Jesus Christ as God. They see Trinity as some pagan. And also, too, they're very legalistic approach on their membership. And if you dare dissent,
sure, right. So the doctrine of Jesus, they're off on that, and then the legalism, so they're going back to the law and obedience to that law and the shaming if you don't follow it. So again, we admire their zeal, their desire and willingness to knock on doors. But again, their reason for doing that, though, is brownie points, right? It's self-serving in a sense, too. Right? Yep. And there was one other church, Christian church, that every Sunday as they gathered together for Bible study, that the first question was, you know, how many doors did you knock on this week? And it wasn't because, you know, oh, hey, I had time to go knock on some doors and share. It was, you have to knock on doors. If you reported zero, then you better not be coming back to that Bible study. You know, so, I mean, women, is it okay to wear earrings to church? Is it okay to wear anything but a dress to church? Do you always have to wear a dress to church? Or can it be something else? Right? You know, but there are some who say, take those earrings off. You need to wear a dress. No lipstick. Right? Hair and all that. Get all caught up in the physical. So the good news that we have to share is that God's looking at your heart, not at the outward. Now, we want to show respect, and that's what Paul was addressing with Corinthians, too. I mean, especially at that time with long hair and short hair, that meant something in that society, and so we want to be respectful of that and cognizant of that, too. But that's not what brings us closer to God or keeps us from God, per se, in and of itself. So zeal is good. Just make sure it's in the right place. Yes.
Can we back up a minute and talk about Hagar?
Yes.
Like, how do you explain that story to someone who's a non-believer? I mean, this is a slave who was taken by a man who's credited with giving birth to a nation, to the Muslim nation. I mean, where is her freedom in all of this? I mean, this whole chapter revolves around freedom.
Right.
And she has nothing. I mean, it's a very sad story for her.
Yeah, you know, keep in mind again, too, the slavery of that time. Maybe not the slavery that we think of in our time. Sometimes people would get in debt and they didn't have a bank to go to, so they would work it off, and so they were considered slaves or servants until they worked it off. Hagar may have been for sale by another nation that Abraham had come across, and so as a way to give her freedom, I'll buy your freedom and you'll be Hagar or Sarah's maidservant. Help her in that way. And see, then you bring up a good point. Who set Hagar free and who blessed her despite her earthly circumstances? God did, right? I mean, God set Hagar free. And And Abraham, in a sense, though, wasn't cruel with Hagar. Sarah was. But the consequences, right? They tried to find a way to circumvent God's promise, or, you know, make the speed up the promise, and it came with consequences for Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. And God, though, gave her the promise. Now, unfortunately, Ishmael went away from God, and despite the goodness that God showed. So, I mean, it's, we want to focus on God's goodness to her and him watching over her. He didn't allow her to die. He didn't allow Ishmael to die, but blessed them. And the issue was with people, not with God. You know, in a way, too, you think of the homeless situation. Is that God's fault? Is it God's fault that there are people hungry and without shelter, without proper medicine? Because what has God provided? He has provided plenty of food. He has provided shelter. He has provided medicine. But what drives us from not giving it as we should? Sin, pride, selfishness, right? He has said in his scriptures, we are to look out for the widows and orphans. We are to look out for those who cannot look out for themselves. But he's also clear that a man, you know, should not, if a man does not work, he should not eat. So there's a time, though, when you give the fish, but with the goal of so that they can fish for themselves and feed themselves. God has provided that means. So it's we who are not following God's directive and meeting the needs of the people. Psalm 145 touches on that. Steve.
Back to Hagar. We try to insert or overview our societal views today on a society that was different back then.
Right.
And that's a problem. You know, what slavery was in the 1840s was not necessarily the slavery of the Roman times.
Right.
I mean, there was different, even different levels of slaves in there. I mean, it gets a little more complicated, but.
Right. I mean, and the Lord recognized that through Paul and others, that there was this vocation there. People did enslave themselves. I mean, in the Old Testament, there was the whole, you know, every 7 years you're supposed to release them, right? And so your debts were marched against the 7 year. Were you indebted in year 4 or year 7 or year 1? You know, that it was all that way. Teaching responsibility, teaching compassion. It was all, and then masters, don't misuse your role in treating those who are enslaved to you. So yeah, we look at American history, were slaves mistreated? Definitely. Was that because God turned a blind eye to them? No.
And it's got quite an issue of slavery in this country too, in scripture. The unbelievers are atheists who say, well, this is why I don't believe, because you're justifying slavery today. And those may have justified segregation of Jim Crow, they say, well, those who are less, there's certain races like us that have more, I forgive me if I'm a little off here, but the idea of justifying slavery.
Yeah, I think just in Yeah, I mean, if we want to find excuses and not follow God, you know, we'll find them. You know, again, the generosity, the looking out for, statistics have shown us again and again which group of people are the most generous in looking out for others. It is Christians, right? You know, motivated by the love of Christ. When they do studies of those who are believers and those who are not, the percentage of income that's given towards charity, there are people who are good at giving someone else's money away. But when it comes to your own, I remember the owner of the Madden Bidolphin said, don't tax me to give my money away. I'm giving it away freely. You're taking the joy out of my life by forcing me because of some credo that you have against rich people. And again, that's a reminder too, all walks of life. Maybe God hasn't blessed us with wealth because he knows we wouldn't use it in a way that's God-pleasing. And he's blessed others with wealth that do use it. And then again, there are others. You know, the Old Testament prophets have problems. Lord, You know, this person is not a stick a day in his life and has all this money and yet doesn't walk with you. How is that fair? See, we can get caught up in that. And God has his reasons. And then the rich man and poor Lazarus, not that that's the main point of that, but you may have all your good things here on earth, but what really matters? You know, so again, let's not become envious of those who have what we do not have, if they don't have what we have, especially.
God did not come to practice social justice, but religion.
Right.
And we have to remember, unfortunately, too many churches and people are practicing social justice and not religion.
And even religion, right? We want to be careful with that, right? He established Christianity in a sense, you know, following Christ. And not because religion is a way, so religion can, in the traditions and so forth. So people are very religious, but that doesn't mean they're Christian, walking with Christ. Yeah. So what does our witnessing efforts need to center around, and how do we get to that point in a conversation? You know, Maren brings up a good point. I mean, you want to be able to get through the excuse and what seems like an injustice, and let's get to the... We don't talk about an injustice. God sending his son, who had no sin, to be sin for us. How do we get to that point in the conversation?
Well, I think the easiest way, at least everything I've ever heard and learned and tried, is to share what God has done in my life. Because that's something that's actually for them to actually see what's going on in my life, and then I can get around to what Jesus can do in their life. I share with what he's done in my life.
Sure. Yeah. How you're living your life,
yeah.
And how that gives you joy and peace and contentment, even though you're going through trials and tribulations, right?
Yeah.
And all things, be ready to give the reason for the hope we have.
I think we need to get to the point of why we need a savior. You know, how am I going to convince them that they need a savior?
It goes back to that comment then, right? God is love. Well, if God is love, why do we have all these bad things happening?
There's one way we are all humans are exactly the same. It doesn't matter your social level or freedom or slave, whatever. There is one way we are all the same. That would be a good starting point.
Yeah, we're all right in Christ. So again, we want to help people see that the sin in the world, the problems in the world, are a result of human beings. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God laid it out clearly. And God still lays it out clearly what the solution is. But he's not an arm twister. Right? Because what does he want? Right from the get-go. Even with that command not to eat from the fruit of the tree, what does God want from people?
Their heart.
Their heart, right? He wants joyful, willing, not forced. If he wanted that, he would have created robots. But he created Adam and Eve the ability not to sin.
I think what witnessing effort should reserve around the Word of God, which makes them aware of their sin, that brings about repentance, which brings change. You know, unless them efforts of understanding that they're sinful and understanding that they need to repent, there's not going to be a change of heart. And we need to change the methods of the world to the methods of Christ.
Right, that's where we want to get people from, the thinking of the world ways to God's ways. And how do we make that? One of the things, too, in our daily routines is consistency. Right? We want to be consistent. And, you know, like the bumper sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And we want to make sure we're not going around walking holier than thou, giving that false impression.
The world enables people. Christianity encourages people.
Sure.
So, I mean, if you're enabled, you'll never change. If you just give things to people, it never changes them.
Right? So, yeah, the world enables people, and Christ...
Christ will change
people. Will change people, right? And that's why we say, too, we have a changeless message for a changing world. Right? So that's just something on your own, too. What little ways? It can be something in the house. It can be, how reevaluating our speech, reevaluating our habits. Are we showing Christ in us and through us? How does a church like ours hang on to its mission roots?
Stay focused on the Word and the mission.
Okay. Stay focused on the Word. You know, Steve touched on it earlier because there's a temptation to become what kind of church?
Self-centered.
Self-centered SJ, right? You mentioned that social...
Social justice.
Yeah, right, with a social gospel, right? So will we always have the hungry among us?
Yes.
Will we always have, you know, sin around us? So what is the church's role? To stamp out sin and injustice?
To show people that through Christ's blood we have eternal life.
Yeah, to show through Christ we have eternal life, to help people in the face of starvation, in the face of this or that, right? There's a way to endure. There's something out there, Mike. Right? We're not a social club. We are a hospital and a gas station, right? Here to heal wounds. That doesn't mean we're not for helping those in need. But our primary function is to preach the gospel, to help people meet their Savior when he comes back again. And then to show that we're serious about that, you know, we want to be able to help. But there are other agencies out there that can do a much better job at feeding the hungry and so forth. So we can work with them. You know, we as individuals and we as a group, we can support those, you know, the food pantries and so forth, and work with them in taking care of the physical needs. Our role, because too many churches have lost their main mission, and so they're no longer preaching Christ as the Savior. They're just simply become social means. Right. Sometimes we do practice a lot of humanitarian aid. That's the only way we can get into some of those countries. You know, the hospitals, the clinics, the digging wells, eyeglass clinics, and so forth. And then why am I doing that? In New York, you know, the missionaries initially were handing out sandwiches before the church was, a building was established. And, you know, what's this for? And then use that as an opportunity to talk about the love of Jesus. It's that we don't... It's not that we don't do any of that. So if people come to our door looking for, you know, a handout or something, we're not just, oh, kick it out. We're only here to give you Jesus. You know, we're going to try to connect them to somebody as we can. You know, and our police department is open, and they said, call us. And we got people who come in. We got drug addicts coming in our door and stuff like that. We're not supposed to handle them, they said. Call us. Because, so, you know, some people might say, well, you need to give that guy a hug. We're told not to give that guy a hug because he may have something on him that, you know, so don't think that we're cold and loveless because we're not. We are trying to do what we're doing, and we're following the authorities' recommendation. One of the reasons, too, we don't open our classrooms during break to feed the homeless and is because they said the school that did that, kids came back from school and they all got sick. I mean, there's this stuff that we're not equipped to deal with that we let the professionals deal with. How can we partner with them in meeting the needs? While at the same time not losing our roots.
It would need a separate site apart from the campus.
Yeah, you know, again, we also, it was in Colorado for a while. Now it's in Wisconsin, a home for pregnant moms, you know, who don't have anybody else in their life. They can go there and have their physical needs taken care of. At the same time, they're hearing the word of Christ sometimes for the first time. So there are things that we are doing as a church body, the things that you are doing individually, to help meet the needs of people, to show God's love, while at the same time walking that line of not forgetting why Christ came in the first place. Because there is sin in the world, and not to help us stay in this world, but to get us ready to meet him for heaven. Yeah, by the grace of God, we're not in that position. You know, again, some of these people were had great careers and then got it into addiction. And also pray for your first responders and so forth. They know these people by name because they deal with them day in and day out. And they put their lives in danger, in harm's way at times. So while they're not perfect, again, pray for them. Right, Pam, you had your hand up first, then I'll go this way. But we're not pushing them away, though. As we're calling the police department to say we have somebody who's drunk and needs help, you know, we're talking to that person about Jesus. And hopefully they'll remember that we're a place that was kind to them and reached out to them. And you know, part of what did Jesus say, too? But there, unfortunately, sometimes a dog's going to return to its vomit. You know. Sure. Right.
Than just, you know, hook them up with the other people who are really more equipped. And I'm not saying, and I agree, that we should be opening homeless people to feed them because we have to protect our kids. And, you know, we can't be judgmental to the people that we would want to help by saying, you know, sorry, you can't come in.
Right.
Yeah,
I mean, and there are so many ways to help as individuals, again, because there are so many good organizations that are doing things for people that we can support. We may not be able to take them into our homes personally, but we can support a shelter that does look after them, or we can tell that person, you know, we have, check this out. You know, there's that definitely a fine line in there. You had your hand up.
You still want to...
We have a connection with them. Yes, we do have a connection with them. Connection to Lutheran Social Services. Right. Yep.
And I want to put a pitch in because everybody's going to watch the Rose Parade for the Lutheran
Board. Oh, okay. Good. Keep that in mind. Yeah, I mean, another good agency for us to support and to work with as we can.
We had a former member who really close to that left because we didn't provide meals for the homeless. We didn't do this. My question to this gentleman when we got done talking, I said, at your new church, are you studying the Bible? Well, we read it once in a while, but we're doing all these great social justice things. I said, wonderful. Ask God when you get there how many points you get for all the meals you served.
I mean, it's a both and, right? I mean, Jesus in Matthew 25 emphasizes that case. You know, we're going to go, Lord, when did we do this for you? When have you did it for the least of me? And he also says, you know, we don't need the left hand to know what the right hand is doing. You know, so again, some of you are doing some great things that we're not aware of. Praise the Lord, right?
So just because the St. Mark's as an institution isn't directly helping, I mean, that doesn't
Exactly. Yep.
To me, we could look at ourselves too as the beginning of sowing the seed. It doesn't mean we have to be the end all, be all. Because for one reason or another, we can't. You know, we've chosen to focus on a certain thing. But getting people to the right people that come across us at the right time, it's doing them good so they can start, hopefully, the process of healing. We're not equipped to be the end-all, be-all, what-all, but we are equipped to sow seed, and we care and love our fellow human beings, and getting them in the proper hands is a good step in the right direction.
Yeah, I mean, Ed.
Well, years ago, we used to call them hobos. They would come to your door. Mom would have a plate of food for these people. There probably wasn't a member of the congregation who didn't have someone come to their door, and the household would take care of those people. They'd give them a meal, and they'd go away, you know, without any problem, drugs,
right.
Alcohol, other addictions, and they came to the members of those congregations, not to the church necessarily, and the people, the believers there, would offer their help. That's changed. All that is, they don't go to the homes anymore. They go to the churches and other agencies.
Yeah, depending on the situation, right? I mean, there are different circumstances today. Yep. Yeah. I grew up with it. Every week, there was always someone at my dad's door. Some threw the food back at my mom and said, I'm not eating this. Well, that's what we were eating. So finally, he set up we had a cafe in town and set up a bill there that we would take care of. Some people are just looking for a handout. But again, we don't know where the seed will be planted. This all started with, let's make sure we don't lose our roots. What we're here for is to proclaim the gospel. But as an offshoot of that, we want to show the gospel through these acts of love. We don't want to have that replace what we're truly here for. So that's that balance that we as a church always need to wrestle with. Is there always more that we can do for our brothers and sisters in Christ? There is. But let us not underestimate prayer and how God can connect people together. And at the same time, what's going to happen? What's another thing that we all have in common? What's going to happen to everybody? Right? And that's what Jesus has given the church to do, to help people be ready to meet him. That's number one. And then an offshoot of that is showing that love. Last comment?
Okay, the Wells Connection, which was we saw a couple of weeks ago when we came this morning early, talked about the Fraser ministry. Not everybody is capable of going in and doing that. It's a wonderful mission.
Right.
But not everybody could go in and feel comfortable doing that. So, I mean, is there right or wrong? Because I couldn't do it, but you could, you know?
Yeah, there's no guilt in that. But there's something else that you can do that, you know, again, each have different gifts, and where do those gifts come from? From the Holy Spirit. Right? So, the Lord's blessings on your feeding on the Word, and also then the Lord's blessings on your efforts to live that Word for yourself, and as you come across others in their need, ultimately pointing people to Jesus. But as alluded to, we may not get that point until we build that rapport. And so God can use different means to help us build that rapport, to build relationships, to focus back on Christ. So a blessed Christmas to you. His peace is yours.